You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
I hope you've had a chance to just have a quick scan through these. As I said, you can take these home with you, look through them later. So do me a massive favour and pop it on your table or under your seat, because I want to spend a little bit of time thinking with you about a few things now. As I do, let me begin by saying that in the year 2014, right, so the year before we started church, I had a bunch of conversations with some Christian friends of mine in which I started to get a sense of something that I would call gospel fatigue. So what's gospel fatigue? Gospel fatigue is basically what happens when you start to forget that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, right? Romans 1:16. See, a bunch of us had been converted in high school, particularly through our youth groups. And so at youth group, we thought that the gospel was great and powerful. And look at all these people getting saved. But then we left school, and all of a sudden, none of our friends got converted anymore. And at our church, we didn't really see many people become Christians. And so it doesn't take many years of that happening in a row before you start to question the power of the gospel. You start to think, oh, maybe people only get converted when they're at high school and in youth group. One of the reasons that that is such a dangerous lie to believe is that it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Those who suffer from gospel fatigue tend to be less bold, less courageous, less evangelistically minded, and so they share the gospel less, which in turn leads to less people hearing and responding to the gospel, and you just create a bit of an ongoing pattern. And so with that in mind, one of the things that we were eager to do when we started Grey City was praying for and under God to seek to build a church where the lost were found and Christians woke up to the power of the gospel, woke up from that gospel fatigue. Now, 5.5 years on, and by the grace of God, I think we're starting to get a taste of that. Right, you've seen a little bit of it today. 40 people making first-time decisions to follow Jesus, 20 people coming back to faith after 5, 10, sometimes more than that, years away from church. And that still doesn't include the countless numbers of people who've actually grown and been matured in their faith. And so, Grace City, I just want to say, if you're getting sleepy, wake up. If you're getting sleepy, if you've got a little bit of gospel fatigue, wake up. The gospel is powerful. God is powerful. He's saving people, not just out there, not just people in youth groups. We don't even have a youth group. That's next year, though. Pray for that. Rather, God is saving people in our midst, people that we actually love right here at this church. And so I think there's plenty to give God thanks for his faithfulness to us over the last 5.5 years and even this last year as well. All that being said, though, there's more work to be done. There's actually a lot more work to be done. If you've been around for a little while, you'll know that I like to talk about how Grey City has a harvest-sized vision rather than a barn-sized vision. A barn-sized vision looks at our barn, so to speak, our auditorium, and says, okay, well, 60, you know, 40 people plus 20, that's maybe 60. There's about 75 seats here, so we do that a bit more, and then, hey, we can pack up and go home. Our job is done. Whereas a harvest-sized vision looks outside. Right, looks to the thousands of people who don't yet know the love and mercy of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and asks, what can we do to see as many of them come to know him as possible? And so with that in mind, let me turn and focus very briefly on the fourth and fifth focus areas that you'll find later on when you look through this. The first is the issue of facilities. You see, humanly speaking, I think the greatest barrier to us as a church pursuing the vision is the size of our facilities. That was the case even before social distancing, meaning that we can only fit 75 seats in this building. You've already heard about what's happening in kids, right? 50, maybe 100 in 5 years' time. We're struggling to find places for our kids. On top of that, there's only so many services that we can actually run. We started church with one, we've now got three. Maybe we could do four, maybe more, but honestly, at some point you max out. With all that being said, I think we probably need to leave this building within some point in the next 3 years. I'll just say that again to let that sink in for you. At some point in the next 3 years, we probably need to leave this building. Now, that obviously raises a bunch of key questions like, oh no, you know, where are we going to move to? And are we going to buy? Are we going to rent? And if so, how are we going to afford it? Well, they're all kind of questions that we want to try and find answers to over the course of the coming year. It's worth saying they're not new questions, and actually we've been chipping away at them over the course of even this year as well as previously. So for example, this year we've had about 4 or 5 meetings with a developer just talking through some potential options. We've met with the local Anglican bishop. We're an Anglican church, more about that in a moment, just exploring, okay, are there vacant properties around that maybe we could do something with or something like that. We've also met with the owner of this building. Many of you will know that the owner of this building is very supportive of our church, and we've kind of tested with him the waters. Would you be willing to actually, you know, as we leave, walk with us as we and step out on this next stage of our journey together? So even this year, bit of research, bit of tire kicking, just testing the waters. Next year, we want to make a plan. A plan, particularly for me, a key priority will be working with a few key people to come up with a plan that gets us out of this building and into a new place, a new facility that's actually going to help us keep pursuing the vision for many years to come. Now, just as an aside, these things tend to take way longer than you ever want them to, so please do add that to the list of things that you're praying for. This fourth focus area, the fifth one, which again you'll find in your booklets, is this whole idea of becoming a recognized church. On the 1st of January next year, Grace City will become a recognized church in the Sydney Anglican Diocese. If that doesn't mean anything to you, that's fine. Basically, what it means is that we're leaving an organization called ENC, the Department of Evangelism and New Churches, which exists to help church plants like us kind of get up and running. We're leaving them and becoming our own legal entity. Honestly, that will change almost nothing about how things operate on a day-to-day, certainly not on a week-to-week basis, right? Sunday services will all remain the same, community groups all remain the same. But two reasons I bring it up is that the practical implications, there are some. So for example, we will need to, before March next year, hold an AGM where we elect certain office bearers and certain positions. We've never had to do that before, so keep an eye out for that. We'll also need, our costs will increase a little bit. That's primarily because we'll be making some larger financial contributions to the broader mission of the Anglican Church in Sydney as well. All of which takes us into the issue of finances. Now, if you've been around this church for a little while, you'll probably know that around this time of year, October, November, we generally do a thing called Commitment Day, where we invite a bunch of our members and regular attenders to make a financial pledge to the work of the ministry here at Grace City for the following year. Now, for a number of reasons, this year we've decided not to do that. One of the reasons we've decided to do that, and I want you to hear this in the right way, is that we didn't want to let the tail wag the dog. In other words, we wanted to lead with vision and say, hey, here's what we want to do next year. Here's the things that we want to pursue. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's how much it's going to cost. Would you like to partner with us in doing it? Would you like to be a part of making this vision happen? And so with that in mind, next year, we're going to need, and you've probably seen this figure in your brochures already, $882,000 to fund the ministry here at Grace City. Now, it's worth saying this bottom little section here is the staffing section, so that's roughly 65% of that total figure. That includes, though, 3 new roles that we haven't previously had, or at least not this year. And so that includes Charles Cleworth, who's coming on as a full-time pastor, includes Emma, who's coming on as director of NextGen part-time. It also includes a part-time media and communications person, that we're yet to appoint that person. The reason for that is a lot of the work in the media communications realm happens by volunteers, which is awesome, but some of them are moving on next year, so we can't depend on them like we have this year. And also because a bunch of that work ends up drifting into existing staff roles, even though it's not technically what their role's supposed to be. And so it's a gap in our team which we need to put some money towards. Furthermore, each of these roles are designed to increase our ministry capacity and our ministry reach. In other words, I don't want you to think of staff as an expense, but as an investment, right? In other words, in giving towards this, you're not just paying a wage. Yeah, you are doing that, but you're doing far more than that. You're actually sowing a seed, which under God will reap a harvest for eternal life. So suppose you ask, well, can we afford it? Well, God, frankly, can do anything. But whether we can actually afford it will, humanly speaking, be up to your willingness to partner with us. Now, On paper, yeah, I think we can afford it. This graph helps you to see kind of our historic actual giving figures over the course of our church's existence. Obviously, this is a forecast. That's for this year. It's fairly conservative, by the way, but it's a forecast. And then at the end here is a budget for next year. So obviously, next year is a bit of an increase on this year. But as you compare it to previous years, it's not an outrageous increase. Actually, it's not our largest. It's our third largest increase on actual giving figures next year. So I think on paper, can we afford it? Yeah, we can. But again, on paper means nothing unless people like you and I are willing to get behind it and actually fund the ministry. And actually, at the end of the day, humanly speaking, I think it comes down to two things. Number one, how many of us are willing to get behind it? And two, how much we're willing to get behind it. You see, we have 250 adult members as a church. Lots of people come to this church regularly but haven't gone through our membership course. I'm talking 250 people through on board, probably a good number on top of that, kind of regularly attending. 250 adults, if each of us gave $3,500 next year, that would fund the ministry for next year. Let me just say that again, because that's worth settling in as well. 250 adults, if each of us gave $3,500 next year, that's for an individual, or $7,000 for a couple, for a married couple, we'd fund the ministry like that. Now, I realize a bunch of us here might be students, and so the concept of $3,500, gosh, that's a bit of a stretch. But many of us aren't students. In fact, many of us are working the kind of jobs that receives an income or a wage that's not just more than, but multiple times the minimum wage of Australia. Now, just as a point of reference, $3,500 is less than a tithe of the minimum wage of Australia, right? It's less than 10%. All that to say, for the majority of us, not all of us, but for the majority of us, actually a $3,500 donation to church next year wouldn't be all that generous, at least not compared to how phenomenally generous God has already been to us, both financially and, more importantly, spiritually speaking, in the gift of his Son. Now, the good news is a bunch of you actually already know that. In our church, we have a number of people giving five times that amount, a handful of people giving 10 times that amount. And so people are being generous with what God has given them. The thing is, we'll also have some people who are having kind of larger amounts of money but aren't choosing to support the ministry. Now, you've got to ask, why is that? Well, it could be that actually you're choosing to give that somewhere else. And you know what? I want to say awesome. I'm never going to tell you not to support other things. Grace City is one good thing, but there's plenty of other great things to give to, and so please continue to give generously. As you do and think about how to, so to speak, split the pie up for next year, maybe I want to say at least remember the fact that next year, $882,000, it's larger than it has been. It's probably going to require all of us to rise and stretch a little bit, make some sacrifices, but keep giving generously to other things. There's lots of great things that you can give your money to. Others of us, however, might have large amounts of money, or maybe even not, but we're just not really being generous with it. Question you've got to ask yourself is why? Because spiritually speaking, that's probably, in fact, I think it is a sign of spiritual sickness. You've misunderstood the fact that God gives us things partly so that we can enjoy them. We looked at that a couple of weeks back, but also so that we can pass them on to others for their enjoyment and for their good. Right? God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. We're supposed to be a channel of God's blessing. So, what exactly do I want you to do? Make it practical for me, Tim. Well, here's the practical. The short answer is that I want every Christian in this room and watching online who calls Grace City their home church to make a financial pledge towards the work of the ministry here at Grace City next year. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't you dare make a pledge. We don't want your money. God wants your heart before he wants your money. If he gets your heart, chances are the money follows, but leave that up to him. Actually, your heart is far more costly to you than your money, trust me. And so figure out whether you're willing to sacrifice your heart to the mission of God, and he'll sort out the rest. Also, if you're here today and you love church, you enjoy our ministry, but this is not your home church, somewhere else is your home church, I don't have the time now to make a case for this, but I think biblically speaking, after we care for the immediate needs of our family, the next thing we ought to support is our local church. And so if this is not your local church, the church that you call home, you're just here for a very, you know, a couple of weeks or you're sussing us out, don't give to us, give to your home church. But if this is your home church, if this is where you call home, you're a member, or you attend regularly, I want to encourage you to make a pledge to the work of the ministry here at Grace City next year. In terms of how you can do that, in the past, you probably, if you've been around, will know we've had cards that we encourage you to fill out and hand in. This year, it's all online. It's the 21st century. It's about time we went online. But you can do it through going to this website, right? gracecity.com.au/pledge. If you forget that, it's in the booklet for your convenience. Now, what's going to happen if you go to the website? Well, this is what you're going to see. There's going to be an opportunity to pledge to Grace City Church specifically. We're asking for a monthly amount. So, you know, this month, under God and with His energy and provision, this is what I'm prayerfully seeking to make a pledge of next year. I don't think I said this, by the way. A pledge is basically just a financial promise. It says, you know, next year, with God's help, this is what I intend to give to church. So there's an opportunity to do that to the Ministry of Grace City, as well as to two of our mission partners, right? You can see there, Living Water and the Geneva Push. You can give to them as well. So that's what we're asking you to do. How long do you have? Well, look, in 2 Sundays' time, so not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'm going to stand up and we'll have tallied all the totals, and I want to announce this is how much the people of Grace City have pledged to the ministry next year. So I guess you've got 2 weeks. That being said, can I encourage you, don't leave it 2 weeks. Maybe go home today. Think about it. Pray about it. If you're just yourself or single, maybe invite a friend in. Hey, what do you think about this? If they're the kind of friend that that's appropriate to do with. If you're a married couple, pray about it. Look at the budget, etc. And then fill it out this week. Because actually next Sunday, I'm going to do a partial update. So if it's in before Friday, just to give us a bit of time to calculate the total, I'll give you a partial update. And then the following Sunday, we'll do a full update. So where does that leave us? Well, you've come to church, and that means you're expecting a sermon. I haven't given you any so far. I reckon 10 minutes. I won't take longer than 10 minutes. I want to give you a little bit of Bible. Okay, I want to give you a bit of Bible, and it's going to come from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Now, before I show it to you, the context here is that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in the ancient city of Corinth, trying to encourage them and raise funds to support the relief effort for a bunch of poor Christians in Jerusalem. But that being said, a bunch of what he says, I think, is actually helpful and practical as it applies to church giving as well. So let's take a look. Paul writes, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Right, I want to draw your attention to 4 things and then I'll wrap up. As I said, it won't take more than 10 minutes. First of all, he writes, "Each of you." Right, I'll say it again, 250 adult members. If each of you gave $3,500 towards the work of the ministry here at Grace City next year, we'd have the budget sorted. So I want to say, each of you, could I invite you to make a financial pledge towards the work of the ministry next year? Now, to be honest, we've often had a good take-up, but never a great take-up of the pledging system, frankly. A bunch of you choose to give generously and abundantly so, you just choose not to pledge. Now, if you have real big problems with the pledging system, no one's going to force you to do it. But don't be a conscientious objector, right? If you're worried, I don't know what my income will be or my wage, or that's okay. Make some kind of pledge in faith. And if it changes, you can always change it up or down next year, depending on what you know, with more information. Because after all, pledging is not just good for us as a church. I think that part's pretty obvious. It's also good for you. Why? I think a pledging system helps to hold us accountable. You see, it prevents your future self from getting stingy and growing cold and becoming tight-fisted. See, a bunch of you will know that in our community groups, which is our midweek groups, we've just spent the last 6 weeks thinking about generosity in preparation, using the Generosity Project. Now, I know you're not going to believe me on this, but we didn't do that just to butter you up for today. Right? I know you don't believe me, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. We didn't do it just for the sake of today. We knew we wanted to do it at some point, but then Matt Varka, who oversees what we do in our community groups, kind of came to me and was like, Tim, what is work-life balance supposed to look like? You know, normally we follow along with the series in our groups. And I was like, oh, I don't really know. Last series was very week to week for me, which is kind of a little out of the ordinary. So we said, oh, we've got 6 weeks. So let's do the generosity project. That's why. I know you don't believe me, but that's why we did it. That being said, a number of you have described the way that, you know, an offshoot of that, a side effect of that, is that, or a result of that, is that you've desired to be more generous. Not just with your finances, but at least including your finances. Making a pledge is a way of turning those good intentions into action, right? Because 3 months' time, 4, 5, 6 months' time, you tend to forget about good intentions, don't you? But if today you make good intentions, you can put them into action by making a pledge, and that in some way holds you accountable to today's good intentions. So all that to say, I want to encourage each of you to make a financial pledge next year. Second thing, Paul writes, give what you've decided in your heart. Give what you've decided in your heart. Now, I love the freedom of that. Notice he doesn't say each of you should give $3,500. He also doesn't say each of you should give 10%, right? You should tithe. No, he just says, each of you, give what you've decided in your heart. Now, that's not to say he doesn't try to influence how much they give, but he doesn't put a figure on it or a percentage on it for them. He tries to influence them with two truths. What are they? Well, the first is the gospel, actually. One chapter before this, he phrases the gospel in financial language. And so he writes, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, what he's saying to those Christians in Corinth, when you sit down and try to decide in advance what you're going to give to support these poor Christians in Jerusalem, don't sit down with a calculator, sit down with a cross. Sit down and reflect upon God's incredible, immeasurable generosity to you. And then in light of how generous he has been to you, consider how you can be generous to others. How much of God's money am I going to hold on to in light of how good he's been to me? So that's the first little way he tries to influence the figure. The second way is by drawing their attention to the connection between sowing and reaping. And so this actually comes one verse before our verse, right? We're looking at chapter 9, verse 7. This is chapter 9, verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, or I should say, what he's referring to as the harvest you reap there actually means a few different things in the context. But the point is, you can't expect to reap a generous harvest if you don't sow a generous seed. And so suppose you ask, okay, what is generous? What does generous mean? You know, if he's not going to give me a percent, if he's not going to give me a figure, what does it mean? Well, honestly, I can't tell you what it means for you. But I can tell you what it's going to look like in my household. So what's it going to look like for Emma and I? Well, every year, Emma and I choose to give 10% of our income, our combined income, to church. So we take Emma's wage, my wage, add them together, get 10% of that, give that to church. So what's our pledge going to be? Our pledge will be that 10%. Right? That's just done and dusted, that's sorted. On top of that, though, we then have a conversation, okay, on top of the 10% that goes to church, how much and to whom are we going to give over and above that? And so for us next year, that will include our three mission partners, who again you can hear about in this. So some will go to Living Water, some will go to Geneva Push, some will go to Compassion, and then a bunch of other people and things that we support which you don't need to know about. But that's what it looks like in our life, in our family. Now it's worth saying the 10% is never a discussion. We made that decision years and years ago, and so it just happens every year. We don't even think about it. That's how much church gets. Where we tend to focus our conversation, focus our prayers, is on, okay, what percentage over that are we giving, and who's getting it? And that's where some of our conversation and prayer is really focused. Now, it might be that that kind of approach is something you want to adopt in your household, whether it's just you, whether it's others. Maybe there's something else. That's fine. What I do want to encourage you, though, is what Paul said, which is think about it and decide in your heart how much you want to give, and then turn good intention into action. Third, Paul writes not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Right, you got to hear this. At the end of the day, no one, absolutely no one, is going to force you to make a pledge or to give financially to this church. Can I say that again? Absolutely no one is going to force you to give financially or make a pledge to this church. If you're on our mailing list around the city, you will, in the next week or two, receive a few kind of updates and say, hey, reminders, if you want to pledge, here's how to do it. That's just because we're forgetful. It's not that we're chasing you. So, you can be a part of absolutely everything we do in this church without ever giving a cent, right? Giving to church is not a membership fee. That's not how it works. Having said all of that, look at where Paul goes next. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, cheerfulness isn't something that you can fake or force. Actually, a cheerful heart, at the end of the day, is going to come only from those who have their hearts captured by Christ and his kingdom and then want to get behind it and support it and fund it. Now, I do think that tells you how you can pursue cheerful giving, because if you treasure Christ, then all of a sudden your treasures will want to go to his work. But you can't fake it or force it. Now, it's worth saying there was a time, actually several years, probably three, where I used to tell people, if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. I used to say that. I've since realized that's probably encouraging disobedience, so I no longer do that anymore. After all, think about it. I would never say to someone, hey, if you can't live a life of sexual purity cheerfully, don't worry about it. No, I'd say suck it up. Do it anyway. But sometimes joy follows obedience. And so, okay, you can't give cheerfully. Well, I think uncheerful giving is better than no giving. But joy follows obedience. So start somewhere and you may find that joy follows. See, I now tell people, actually, generosity is like a muscle. And that is, if you don't have a history of being financially generous, then your generosity muscle might be a bit weak and flabby. It's like when you go to the gym. If you haven't been to the gym in a while and you start lifting weights or whatever you do, if you haven't been for a while, you feel sore. But if you haven't got a history of giving generously, then the first time you do it, it might hurt. You might not find a whole lot of joy in doing it. But like going to the gym, with stamina and perseverance, you actually build muscle. You build the generosity muscle and are able to keep being generous and more generous into the future. And so if you're here today and you're a little nervous about making a pledge, you're a little nervous about being generous, you're kind of sitting there thinking, oh, I was giving the giving talk, they do it once a year, I should have missed this one. I want to say, start somewhere. It may not feel like a whole lot. Start somewhere. It doesn't have to be $3,500. Start somewhere, and then with God's help, and over time, seek to grow in the gift of generosity, exercise that muscle. Because Grace City, we worship a phenomenally generous God. And so our desire and our call is actually to be phenomenally generous people. Why don't you join me, and let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible generosity to us in the gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, though rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Lord, would you help that truth shape our hearts, shape our lives, and make us generous people. And not just with our finances, but including our finances. We thank you for the wonderful fruit that you have borne in this church over the last 5.5 years, and we pray for many, many years of fruitful ministry ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.